Congregation, I sincerely appreciate the invitation to speak. I have long been familiar with this church and the good reputation that you have, and it is an honor to associate with you tonight. I got to eat with Brother Charles and some of the elders tonight and had a good dinner and good fellowship and enjoy that so much. I talked to a good friend of mine, Brother Glenn Colley, recently, told him I was going to be coming over here to speak, and he said, please tell the good brethren at Eastridge that I said hello. So, hello from Glenn Colley. I know some of you have come with the marriage retreat to Charleston a couple of times, and so it was good to get to see some of you again, and I look forward to having you come back and be with us in the future. We do appreciate Brother Cochran, the good job that he does for the Gospel Broadcasting Network, and all the good work and the support that has come from this congregation. Several people have spoken to me and said, we have seen you on GBN on the 60-second spots that you do. And I think around the Brotherhood, people think that I can only speak for 60 seconds. And I spoke outside of Nashville a while back, and a sister shook my hand, and she said, Brother Blackwell, she said, you have a way of making 60 seconds seem so much longer than a minute. I don't know if that was a compliment or an insult, but I tried to take it as a compliment. I did ask permission to say a few words to you about GBN before I actually get into the lesson tonight. We have had a lot of changes at the Gospel Broadcasting Network in recent months. This last December, I became the new director at GBN, and we had some staff changes that took place at that time as well. We added Brother Ralph Upton as our new personnel and finance director. Ralph is a man who is a very seasoned businessman. He spent 30-plus years with the Goldkist Company. That is a chicken company, a competitor to Tyson Chicken. He became a division manager at the state level and managed the state of North Carolina and had several thousand employees underneath him. And so he is very good with the budget. He and I have reevaluated the budget. We've made some serious cuts and adjustments. Our goal has been to make GBN one of the best works in the Brotherhood with regard to stewardship. And I think we've made some great strides in that regard. In May of this year, effective May the 1st, the overseeing congregation, the overseeing eldership of GBN, changed from the Highland Church of Christ in Dalton to the South Haven Church of Christ in South Haven, Mississippi, just outside of Memphis. This change was made for some necessary reasons. There's been illness in the eldership at the Highland congregation, and of course, we did not know how serious it was. Brother Barry Gilreath just recently passed away. But because of the change of elderships, in the next couple of years, we're going to be transitioning from our current facility to a new facility in Memphis, Tennessee. We're planning to purchase some property that is adjacent to the Memphis School of Preaching, and we're going to build our new facility there. We're currently raising money to build that facility. We also plan to make arrangements so that the people who are filming for us in this area, like Brother Cochran, will still be able to do that. We have some very good programs that come out of the Chattanooga area, and we don't want to lose those. Now, somebody might wonder, of course, what is GBN doing right now? Why is GBN worthy of support? GBN produces more than 20 Brotherhood programs. I don't know any other work that does that. I mean, we've got some that produce one or two good programs, but I don't know any other work that produces 20 regular ongoing programs. Someone might say, well, so what? You're producing a lot of programs. Who are you reaching? The Good News Today program that we are now airing on Dish Network and DirecTV reaches 38 million homes every Lord's Day morning. We are also on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on 18 cable stations in Tennessee, Georgia, and Alabama. Our website, which streams our channel, is getting tens of thousands of hits per month. We are currently working with House to House, Heart to Heart. Probably you're familiar with that paper. And they are putting together a web archive for us so that we will be able to have people go to our website and just have hundreds of choices of programs. Maybe you've seen a program a week or two back and you want to watch it again. You can go there and see that. About 2 weeks ago, we just unveiled two things that have been very exciting. One of them is the new GBN iPhone app. The other is the iPad app. And this is very exciting for a couple of reasons. Number one is the sheer number of people who have iPhones. Apple has advertised that by the end of 2011, that there will be approximately 100 million iPhone users. And with regard to the iPad, they say that they have sold 25 million iPads in the last year. Now, that being the case, a lot of people are going to have access to GBN, where you can actually watch the channel streaming live, or you can watch archive programs on your iPad or your iPhone. In fact, in the first 24 hours that our iPad app was released, hundreds of people in the United States downloaded it. But in addition to the U.S., we had people in China, France, Italy, Taiwan, Canada, the U.K., Korea, Russia, Brazil, and others who downloaded this app and were watching the Gospel Broadcasting Network. And so I think we're onto a gold mine with that. We also have our new Roku channel, where if you have a Roku box that you can purchase for about $60 and you have high-speed internet in your home, you can have GBN live 24/7 at your house without having to buy a large satellite dish. There are approximately 1.5 million people who already have Roku boxes. And so if you think about this, we have literally hundreds of millions of outlets for the Gospel Broadcasting Network. Our plan right now is to be as effective stewards as we possibly can and to use technology in the most effective way possible to reach the world and to edify brethren with the gospel. I could talk about this for 45 minutes, and I have, but I'm not going to do that tonight. If you want to know more about GBN, please talk to me afterwards if you have specific questions. I will mention this because I know someone's going to ask it. They're going to say, I don't have an iPhone, I have an Android phone. What about an app for that? That will be soon. We're working on that. In the next couple of weeks, we should have that, and we will keep you informed about that. I once heard it said that a man never stands as tall as when he's on his knees praying. And I like that because it depicts a man who recognizes that he needs God. It depicts a man who realizes the value of prayer. And it depicts a man who follows the example of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is one who prayed frequently and constantly. And each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, how does my prayer life compare with his? You know, we find the Lord on the night that he was betrayed in the garden praying. Prior to choosing the 12 apostles, Luke 6 and verse 12 says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. After the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, 23 says, he sent away the multitude and he went up in the mountain apart to pray. Just prior to the transfiguration, Luke 9 and verse 28 says, he took Peter, James, and John into a mountain to pray. And Jesus taught that men should pray always. If you look at the life of the Lord over and over and over, he was praying and he was sinless. Certainly there's a connection between those two things. If I'm going to emulate the example of my Lord, I'm going to constantly be involved in prayer. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus spoke a parable unto them, teaching that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. And prayer is not just an exercise in futility. Prayer is powerful. James says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Leonard Ravenhill, talking about the power of prayer, said this, one might estimate the weight of the world. He might tell the size of the celestial city. He might count the stars of heaven. He might measure the speed of lightning. He might tell the time of the rising and the setting of the sun. But he cannot estimate the power of prayer. Brother Goble Music said, the great forces of the universe are the silent forces, such as gravity and light. It is also true of prayer. Though unseen and unpretentious, it is one of the mightiest weapons that the Almighty God has placed into the hands of man. Brethren, I could spend my time tonight, the whole time, speaking about the power of prayer. But that's not what I'm going to do. That's not my assignment. I could spend my whole time tonight talking about why we need to spend more time on our knees praying. But that's not my assignment. My assignment tonight is to talk about the dangers of prayer. Now that might seem like a peculiar topic. And you might think, well, you know, prayer is a good thing. What kind of dangers could be associated with prayer? But it is the case that there are certain dangers, pitfalls, and obstacles associated with prayer. And so tonight we want to talk about some of them. Now, I want to begin the discussion this evening by talking about some of the greatest dangers associated with prayer. And these are things that might make my prayers ineffective. Now, you might say, ineffective prayers? Yes, there is such a thing as that. There is such a thing as powerless prayers. There is a time when powerful prayer can become nothing more than powerless pleading. Let's begin. My prayer is powerless. Number one, prayer is powerless, first, to a man who is living in sin and to a man who refuses God. Now, you say, why is that a danger? I want you to imagine this. Imagine a man who is living in sin, who has no use for God, who doesn't follow the Word of God, but then he goes to God in prayer, and he thinks that these prayers are being heard. Imagine the danger of that. His prayer life is ineffective, and he doesn't even realize it. I know this would be a shock to the world to say that a man living in sin, that God doesn't hear his prayers, and the world would gasp at such an idea. Because many people have the idea that you can live in sin, you can live in open rebellion to God, and then when they find themselves in a pinch, they turn to God to bail them out. You ever seen that on television? A person is a sinner, but as soon as something bad happens, they'll turn and try to strike a deal with God. Proverbs chapter 1 describes a person like this. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 24, says this. God says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, but ye have set at naught all of my counsel and no man regarded me. That is, you've ignored my word. He says, and you would have none of my reproof. Now listen to this. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when fear comes upon you. When fear comes as desolation and destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, listen to the next verse. Listen to verse 28. They shall call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early in the morning, and they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they chose not to fear the Lord. But verse 28 is the one that really gets me. He says, they shall call upon me and I will not answer. Calamity will come and I will not answer. Friends, what I'm telling you tonight is prayer is powerless to a person who lives in sin. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The proverb writer very strongly makes this point in Proverbs 28 and verse 9 when he says that the man who refuses the law of God, even his prayer, listen to this, even his prayer is an abomination. That is shocking. Even his prayer is an abomination. Why would a man's prayer be an abomination to God? Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And yet, many people in the world don't understand this. And so they pray diligently to the Father, but they've never become his children. They've never been added to the number of the righteous, Romans 5:19. Brethren, one thing that we realize and we appreciate and we thank God for is that prayer is a great spiritual blessing. In fact, it is one of the greatest of all spiritual blessings. I think every Christian would say amen to that point. But we also know that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Before I can pray to my Father and expect Him to answer, I have to be one of His children. But you see, if I'm an alien sinner and I'm living in open rebellion to God and I turn to Him in prayer, that prayer falls upon deaf ears. Now, I don't mean by that God isn't aware of it, but I mean by that He's not my Father. He's not going to answer it. He doesn't respond like he does to his children who are in Christ and have access to all spiritual blessings. Somebody put it this way, and I like this. They said, when a man refuses to hear God, how can he expect God to hear him? And that's well said. Here's a second danger associated with prayer. And this is closely akin, but listen to this. Even to the Christian who disregards the Word of God, his prayers become powerless. Now, under the Old Testament law, David was a child of God. But David in Psalm 66 and verse 18 said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now think about that. Think about this danger associated with prayer, that here is a Christian, and maybe he's living in sin, and maybe he has some particular vice that he won't give up, and he comes to God in prayer from time to time. The Lord said, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." I want you to imagine, here's a member of the Lord's church, and maybe he's got a problem with pornography. Maybe he does it every day. And maybe he to salve his conscience at night, says, "Lord, please forgive me." But when he says that, he has no intention of stopping. He's going to do it again the next day, and he knows it. It's not true repentance. You can't live in constant sin. Maybe there's a member of the church who drinks. Every day he drinks. He's not faithful like he was when he obeyed the gospel. His prayer is not going to be effective. It's going to be powerless. In fact, listen to this. Listen to what the Lord says. He even discusses the fact that if you have a problem with your brother and don't make it right, your prayer and your worship becomes ineffective. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and verse 24, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave your gift at the altar." And he says, "Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What's he saying? If your brother has a problem against you, you go and take care of that before you worship. You leave your gift at the altar. Of course, he's talking in Old Testament terms, but he says, first be reconciled with your brother. Sometimes Christians don't do that, and they will come to worship and just pretend that everything is okay and that God's going to be okay with them anyway. Or maybe it's this. Maybe it's not that you've sinned against your brother, but maybe your brother has sinned against you. And the Bible tells us what to do with that also. Luke 17 and verse 3, "If thy brother sins against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes I can't let an issue go. Maybe a brother has sinned against me, and he has repented, and he's made it right, but I just can't let go of it. And I'll say, "Well, I just can't forgive him. You don't know how bad it hurt. You don't know what he did to me." And I won't forgive my brother. And yet I go to God and I say, "Father, please forgive me of all of my sins." Brethren, I'll tell you, that is a powerless prayer. It is a waste of your breath. Now, someone might say, "You're crazy. I can't believe that. I can't believe what you're saying. That's objectionable. You can't say that when I pray to God for forgiveness as a Christian, that he's not going to respond to that." What I'm saying is this. If you won't forgive your brother who's repented, this is what the Lord says in Matthew 6:15. "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." What's the point? If I won't forgive, I can't be forgiven. And if I'm asking for forgiveness while harboring this revenge toward my brother, this hatred toward my brother, the Lord said it's a powerless prayer. You want to talk about a danger? Think about having a problem in my heart that could make my prayers ineffective. Here's a third thing. A third danger of prayer is that a Christian could fall into the trap of using prayer as a substitute for effort. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen to this. This is very common. Oftentimes, a man will lead a prayer, and sometimes he will let it be a substitute for work. Maybe he'll say this, "Lord, please help the gospel to go to the lost." And then he makes absolutely no effort to take it to the lost. And somehow feels like he's fulfilled his obligation, when actually, in actuality, what he's done is to say a vain prayer. Because the Lord teaches that we should pray for the lost, but then he teaches we should go to the lost. You know, the Lord teaches that we should pray for food, but we also have to work. We should pray for food. Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And yet Paul said, "If a man will not work, neither should he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. And so if I pray for food and then I won't work, it's just a vain prayer. Prayer cannot be a substitute for effort. Think about this with regard to purity. Sometimes people will pray, "Lord, help the church to be pure." And yet we will ignore sin in the church. Maybe I'll ignore sin in my life. Maybe I lie. As a Christian, maybe I steal, maybe I cheat on my taxes, and then I get up and pray, "Lord, please help the church to be pure." Brethren, we make a mockery of prayer when we do that. Prayer is powerless if prayer is a substitute for effort. And again, with regard to the gospel, We may pray, Lord, may the lost somehow have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's a proper prayer. Colossians chapter 4, 2 and 3, Paul told the Colossian brethren to pray that a door of opportunity would be open to speak the gospel. But then he went and he tried to open that door of opportunity. You see, if we just pray and let it be a substitute for doing, it is a powerless prayer. Here's a fourth one. A fourth danger associated with prayer might be this. It would be to pray, but to pray without faith. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? Why is it that some prayers are not answered? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I think sometimes the will and wisdom of God don't answer our prayer, or the answer will be no. Sometimes God doesn't answer my prayer because he knows that's not what's best for me. But the question that will arise might be this. Could it be, is it possible that sometimes God doesn't answer my prayer because I haven't really asked in faith? Brethren, prayer without faith is a powerless prayer. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, our Lord taught us this. He said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Whatsoever things you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There is a story about a family, and they had gone on a picnic during a very dry period, a drought. And the family sat down on the ground together, and just before they ate their meal, Dad said, let's bow and have a prayer. And he said, Lord, thank you for this food. And he said, Lord, please give us the much needed rain. In Jesus' name, amen. And as soon as he finished the prayer, his little boy jumped up and started running toward the car. And he said, son, where are you going? And his son said, I'm going to get the umbrella. Well, that's faith. That's faith. But you see, that's not always how we do it. Sometimes we pray for rain and we leave the umbrella at home. You see, a faithless prayer is a powerless prayer. James wrote this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But listen to the next verse, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That is, don't doubt. For he that wavereth, he that doubteth, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now listen to verse 7. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you hear that verse? This is describing a Christian who is praying a prayer, and the Lord says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You want to talk about a danger? You mean I can pray to God and ask him for something, and he says, don't you think you're going to get it? Why? If I pray not believing? Brethren, a lack of faith in prayer is a lack of trust in the Father. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his name, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I've got to have faith in my prayer. Number 5, another danger, maybe number 6, I've lost count here. Another danger of prayer is I might pray with the wrong motives. You might say, what are you talking about? How can you pray with the wrong motives? I think this is actually a trap that's easy to fall into. A person might pray with the wrong motives. And if I do that, my prayer is powerless. It is a vain prayer. Now you might say, what kind of improper motives could you have for prayer? One might be selfishness. You know, in James chapter 4 and verse 3, James said, you ask, he's talking about prayer, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That is, James said, you're asking and God doesn't grant your prayer because it's a selfish prayer. Janis Joplin had a song, I think maybe in the 60s. In the song, she says, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz so that I can be just like my friends? That's a selfish prayer. The great baseball catcher, Yogi Berra, was involved in a ball game in which the score was tied and there were two outs in the bottom of the ninth inning. And the batter from the opposing team stepped up to the batting box and he made a sign of the cross on the home plate with his bat. And Berra wiped off the plate with his glove and he said to this pious batter, he said, why don't we just let God watch the game? You know, sometimes if I'm praying, Lord, please let the Crimson Tide win this game, I don't know if that's a righteous prayer. I don't have anything against the Crimson Tide, but I don't know that's a righteous prayer. It might be a selfish prayer. You see, one danger associated with prayer is I might let it become a tool for selfishness. What's another motive, a bad motive for prayer? Another one might be pride. Can you pray in a prideful way, praying to be seen of men? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He said, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward." What is the Lord saying? He said, "I don't hear that prayer." You say, "I don't read that. I don't see that he said that." That's what he means when he says, "They have their reward." That is, I don't hear their prayer. The reward they get is the praise of men. People looked at them and thought, "Oh, how religious." He said, "That's all the reward they're going to get. Their prayer doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. They have their reward." A third motive that would be a wrong one, it's closely akin to this other, is pretense. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, Jesus said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes which love to have the long clothing, and they love the salutations and the marketplace, and they love to have the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms in the feast, and they devour widows' houses." And listen to this. "And for a pretense, they make long prayers." And he says at the end of the verse, "These shall receive greater condemnation," damnation. Here's number next. A danger of prayer might be, if I pray a prayer not according to God's will. Now, John wrote this, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You mean I can pray something not according to God's will? Absolutely. Sometimes men will pray something that is contrary to the stated will of God, and we have to understand when we do that, that is a powerless prayer. God is not going to answer a prayer that is contrary to His will. You know, maybe here's a person who has a loved one who has died, and their loved one's never obeyed the gospel. And they might pour out their heart to God, praying, "Please save my loved one. He never obeyed the gospel." God's not going to answer that prayer. About 3 years ago, my father died, and he was not a member of the Lord's church. It's heart-wrenching. All of you who have had that experience, you know it's heart-wrenching. And the temptation could be there in a circumstance like that to say, "Lord, please save him anyway. I know he wasn't a member of the Lord's church, but please save him anyway." It's a prayer not according to his will. I know he's not going to answer that prayer. You know, maybe a member of a denomination. Maybe here's a person who's not a member of the one church you read about in the New Testament, and maybe someone teaches him the truth. But maybe he says, "You know, I see that, but I really like my denomination, and I want to stay in my denomination." He could pray from now until the judgment day that the Lord would save him in that denomination, and it will not happen. You see, a prayer in conflict with the stated word of God is a powerless prayer. You want to talk about something dangerous? Imagine pouring your heart out to God, thinking He hears you, when He doesn't. Here's another. This may seem a little odd. And in fact, this is a little bit different maybe from these others, because I've been talking about some things that are hindrances to prayer, where I'm praying to God and I think that He's listening and I think that He's heard, but I've done something that is making that a powerless prayer. I put some sort of wall between myself and between God. But let's change gears here a little bit. Let's talk about another way in which prayer could be dangerous. How about this one? Actually having your prayer answered could be dangerous. Now you might say, "Well, what are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. If God actually answers your prayer, how could that be dangerous?" Let's say that you are a faithful Christian and you pray to God in faith and God does grant you what you have asked for in prayer. That too can be dangerous. You say, "How?" Let's say that you pray to God for patience and God answers that prayer. You want patience. "Lord, please grant me patience." Listen to what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 2. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience," brings patience. What's the point of that? The point is this, if I pray to God for patience and He answers that prayer, I might have my faith tried. I might find myself facing great trials. You see, when I pray to God for patience, He doesn't just magically instill patience in my heart. If I pray to God to give me patience and endurance, He doesn't just miraculously make me stronger. Patience and endurance comes through study and it comes through experience, and the trying of your faith brings patience. I might find myself facing some major tragedy at the end of which I have great patience and a strengthened faith in God. That's why I say it's a danger in prayer, because I might actually have my prayer answered. How about this? Imagine that you pray to God for humility. How might God grant that prayer? You pray to God for humility. How might God answer that prayer? Maybe I'm going to suffer in some way. Maybe I'm going to lose my job and I'm going to have financial problems. And as a result, I get knocked off of my high horse and I'm dependent upon other people and I find myself much more humble. Maybe I suffer some physical trauma and it makes me dependent upon other people. And I might even say, Lord, why are these bad things happening to me? Why am I enduring all of these terrible things? And when it's all said and done, I might look back and think, I believe that was the providence of God. It might even be that the Lord answered my prayer. I'm including this as a danger of prayer. You know the old saying, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. If I pray for humility, I better brace myself because I don't know how God's going to answer that prayer. If I pray for patience, I don't know how God's going to answer that prayer. But we could classify it as a danger. Here's another. There's a danger that I might give up on praying. You know, there's a very interesting thing about mankind, and that is when we pray a prayer, we want it answered today. I want it answered, you know, really, if we're stretching it, maybe tomorrow. If you really want to stretch this thing out, I'll give it till next week. And if I pray a few weeks about it and it doesn't come to pass, well, I'm just inclined to give up. And it could be that a Christian prays about something for a month and he might be inclined even to lose his faith in prayer, because he might say, I've been praying about this for a month and nothing has happened. And he might say, well, I don't believe in the power of prayer. I did, but I prayed and God hasn't answered this. Brethren, in Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and never to faint. What does it mean to pray and never to faint? To faint means just to give up. That is, I just stop. I'm praying this prayer, but for whatever reason, I just give up on this prayer. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean that we ought always to pray? It means we don't give up. We're not going to faint. We are persistent in our prayers to God. And then Jesus told a parable. In the parable, he tells about a city in which there was a judge who didn't fear God. He was not a God-fearing man. He was not a good man. He was an unrighteous man. He said, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. But there was a widow who came to this judge, and she said, avenge me of my adversary. That is, make right what this person has done against me. And the judge said, go away. I don't want to hear you. I'm not interested in that. And so she came again, and he said, go away. I'm not interested. I don't care that you have been wrong. And she kept coming and coming. And finally, he says, you know what? I don't fear God, and I don't fear man, but because she continually comes to me, he said, I'm going to grant her request. And then this is what the Lord said. He said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him night and day, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he shall avenge them speedily. What is the point of that parable? The point is, if an unjust, wicked man will answer a request because of persistence, how much more will your kind heavenly Father who loves you answer your request if you are persistent in coming to Him? And that's why the Lord says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want you to consider something with me tonight. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. At the time that God made that promise, Abraham was 75 years old. By the time you come to Genesis chapter 15, some years have passed, and he still doesn't have any children. And so Abraham comes to the Lord and he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? Behold, thou hast given me no seed. Genesis 15:2-3. That is, Lord, some years have passed. You promised me that I was going to have children. I was going to be the father of nations. And after years, I don't have any. And you remember, he tries to take matters into his own hands. But here's the point. The child does not come until Genesis chapter 21, when Abraham is 100 years old. Sometimes we want to give up on our prayer when it doesn't happen the next day. This was 25 years later from the time that the Lord made the promise to Abraham to the time that it was granted. And so we can learn a lesson there. And that is to always pray and not to faint. I got up early this morning and I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Temptations were poured out upon me till I thought that I couldn't last. And I wondered why God wouldn't help me. And then I remembered that I hadn't asked. And I needed strength from my master, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why he didn't give me. And then I remembered that I didn't seek. Satan was warring against me and much more with each tick of the clock. And I wondered why God did not help me. And he said, child, why didn't you knock? I got up early this morning and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. Brethren, there is pardoning power. There is enlightening power. There is comforting power. There is transforming power. There's enriching power in prayer. But you see, prayer is a blessing. It is one of the greatest of all spiritual blessings. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. To be in Christ means to be one of God's children. Now someone might say, well, that seems awfully exclusive. Are you saying that only people who are Christians have access to this blessing? No, what I'm saying is all of the world has access to this blessing, but what they have to do is to obey the gospel. The Lord will grant it to any person because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you see, the blessings of the Father are for the children. And this evening, you can become a Christian. You can become a child of God, and you can have access to all of the blessings associated with prayer. But you can't become a Christian by praying. You can't have your sins forgiven by praying. Sometimes I've heard people in the denominational world say, all you've got to do to have your sins forgiven is to pray, because after all, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that was written to Christians. That wasn't written to non-Christians. To a Christian, you can pray for the forgiveness of your sins. To a non-Christian, you have to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, you can have access to the blood of the Savior, Romans 6:3-4, as you're buried with him in baptism. You can have remission, you can be washed, and then, as a child of God in Christ, you can have access to all spiritual blessings. Maybe you're here tonight, and you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You're going to have an opportunity in just a moment. If you are here tonight and you want to make that good confession and put the Lord on in baptism, we would be ready to assist you. If you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church and you have sin in your life, maybe you sinned publicly, maybe you've brought reproach upon the body of Christ by your behavior, maybe you want to take care of that in a public way tonight and you desire that we would go to God in prayer on your behalf, we would be so happy to do that. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.